Many different preachers have preached from this passage of Scripture and praised Samson for his action here. For example, they would speak about his modesty in that, although he killed a lion with his bare hands, he never went to boast to his parents as to what he had done. Imagine if it was you, and a lion met you, and you met a lion, and you were able to go to that king of beasts, and with your bare hands, without a weapon, tear it as you would tear a kid. Wouldn't you tell others about that? Wouldn't you boast, even? Wouldn't you at least be inclined to let it be known what you had done? So, they talk of his modesty and his humility. They talk about his generosity. After all, when he takes the honey from the carcass of the lion, he shares it with his parents. What a lovely picture and type of sharing the gospel. The sweetness that's found in the Lion of Judah, who by his death defeated him who had the power of death. Ought we not to share that with others? Now these things are good lessons for the Christian. Of course, we can speak in those terms as far as the gospel's concerned. But I want you to understand, folks, that from this man, Samson, at this time, everything he does here is wrong. What he does here is unbiblical and unscriptural for him, as we hope to show you. You see, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. The great tragedy of our day is people are inclined to build doctrine on one verse that they just lift right out of the context that it was written in. And if you take a verse out of its context, you make it a pretext. And there are many churches and many preachers and many Christians who do this very thing. Let me give you an example. There is a church in Northern Ireland tonight, a denomination, who, for instance, at their baptismal service, when they're baptizing their converts, they will not say, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." You say, "But that's absurd. Is not that what Jesus said we should do?" Yes, it is. But this particular church, you see, they don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Father, is the Son, and is the Holy Ghost. And just acts these three different offices when he needs to do that. It's really the old heresy of a man who lived many centuries ago called Sabellius. It's the old Sabellian doctrine. It's heresy. It's rank heresy to deny the Trinity. But these people don't believe in the Trinity. They believe when the Bible speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it speaks only of Jesus Christ in three different offices. Whereas the Orthodox Christian view is that in the Trinity of the Godhead, there is one God, one indivisible divine essence. But there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the one God. It's a great mystery, but it's a biblical truth. So they go to the book of Acts, you see, where you read about people being baptized. And it says in the book of Acts, they baptized them in Jesus' name. Or, they baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when they come to do their baptismal service, that's exactly what they do. We baptize thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And one preacher I heard of, and if I'd have known at the time, I would have had some easy money. He asked, he said he would give £1,000 to anybody who could show him from the book of Acts that people were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean? Well, it means that they have taken several verses of Scripture and built an entirely erroneous doctrine when the Bible says they baptized them in Jesus' name. It simply is saying they baptized them by the authority of the name of Jesus. It's in His name. For instance, I'm standing here tonight in Jesus' name preaching the Word of God. It's so simple. It seems absurd that folk believe that, and yet they do. And I had many an argument with these people years ago. That's before the £1,000 was offered, of course. And I'd be very happy to take it on. But listen, you cannot take a verse and on that one verse base an entire doctrine. It's bad exegesis. It's bad theology. You ought not to do it. You need to do what Paul says, compare spiritual with spiritual. If one verse contradicts a whole other series of verses, at least you think it does, you need to watch and go back to that verse, because there's no contradictions in the Bible. The problem is your interpretation of the text. So when we come to Samson, we see things that appear outwardly to be good and honourable and indeed mighty and marvellous. And some of them are, but some of them aren't. And we need to notice that. Now, the first thing I want to say tonight is this. Notice with me the direction of Samson's path. You know, a man who's in rebellion against the Lord will never go in the right direction. He'll always go his own way. In the days of the judges, do we not read, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this is what Samson is doing here. Now you'll notice that his path is downward. That's the first thought. Look at the verse 1 of chapter 14 of Judges. And Samson went down to Timnah. Verse 5. Then went Samson down. Verse 7. And he went down. Three times in seven verses we read that he went down. Now of course, primarily, that's a geographic truth, because from Zorah to Timnah is down. When you go from Jerusalem today, the modern Jerusalem, and you go down to the Dead Sea, you're going hundreds of feet above sea level, and you're ending up 1,300 feet below sea level. You're going down geographically. That's right. But here there's a spiritual application. Because Samson should never have been where it says he is. He had no right to go to that place that he went to. The spiritual lesson is very evident. When you go away from the standards of God's word, you always go down. And there are many churches and Ulster folks tonight, and that's exactly what they've done. They have big crowds. We have a church in our town where there's so many people come on a Sabbath morning, they have two services and there's over 300 in each meeting. One at 9:30, one at 11:30. But it's all gimmicky, you see. You can come dressed whatever way you want to come. And as far as ladies wearing hats is concerned, that's not even a starter. But it doesn't make things right because you have a crowd. We always must remember that. Noah didn't have too many with him when he entered into the ark, but he was right. And when you think of this downward path of Samson, this mighty man, you must think also of old Jonah. You read the book of Jonah and you'll discover in the first two chapters that on three occasions it tells us that he went down. Chapter 1 and 3 says he went down to Joppa. And then chapter 1 and 3 says he went down into a ship. Chapter 2 and 6 it says he went down to the bottom of the sea. And I suppose we could say he went down into the belly of the fish as well. Now, of course, he went down physically. But the spiritual application is very clear. You see, Jonah was a man on the run from God. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. And the devil will always have a boat to sail you away from the will of God. And they'll always supply the fare so that you can pay to get away from God. That's what Jonah did. You see, all rebellion takes us down. I know men I trained with for the ministry, men that I looked up to, men that were in the work before I was, but for one reason or another they rebelled against God's word and they went down, and tonight some of them are down in the very depths because they turned away from the word of God. They rebelled against the standard of God's word. Once you do that, folks, you're on a slippery slope. Now you may gain some things. Samson did. And Jonah too appeared to benefit from his action, but only for a time. You see, the word of God should be our guide. And only the word of God. You'll notice as you read the chapter that when Samson began this trip, he was walking in the company of his parents. But then he left them and he went through the vineyards. Verse 5 reminds us, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And verse 8 tells us, after a time when he returned to take this woman, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He didn't fight the lion until he was away from the company of his family. And he didn't come back to take the honey from the carcass of the lion with his parents with him. No, you see, listen, this downward slope led to a departure from the path. He disregarded his parents. That's the fifth commandment, something you should never do. He scorned his parents, not for the first time. And isn't that a trait that's found in many a young man and a young woman in our day? But not only did he depart from the path, he deviated from his vows. And that's so very important. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, please, and to the chapter 6. The book of Numbers, the chapter 6. And we're reading here concerning the law of the Nazarite. And here's what it says in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves, notice, both men and women can take the vow of the Nazarite, shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. The verb that the Nazarite comes from is a verb that means to separate, and that's what it's all about. Look at the repetition of the word separate. And he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. You see, beloved, Samson should not have been near a vineyard. Never mind going right in. This was something he ought not to have even considered doing. Never put yourself in a place of temptation knowingly. It's crazy to do it. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If a thing appears to be wrong, avoid it like the plague. He didn't do that, you see. He deviated from this solemn vow. And he went to the vineyard. And in the vineyard there's danger. Verse 5 tells us a young lion. Now that's not a cub. That's a lion in the full power of its strength. Were you ever close to a lion? They're enormous. They're powerful. And I remember seeing in one of these drive-through safari parks, when the wardens were seeking to show people the danger of the lions, they looked just like big kittens and cats running about there just to purr at your side. And what they did was they took out two or three shop dummies and just put them at the side of the car, let them stand there. And then they withdrew, and just moments later, lions just lumbered over. And with a snarl and a growl, they just jumped in these things and they tore them to pieces. Just as quick as you like. Who would dare tackle a lion? A young lion in the full volume of its strength. I didn't know this until recently. When the lion, the male lion, roars, it can be heard 5 miles away through the jungle. 5 miles. It's a frightening roar. And this lion, we're told, roared against Samson. Now, when you allow yourself to be in a place where you ought not to be, it's very likely that the devil will come to you as a roaring lion, as 1 Peter 5:8 tells us. Had Samson stayed on the path that the Nazarite should have trodden, he would never have been faced with the lion. But you'll notice in verse 6 what it says. It says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You say to me, but that preacher, doesn't that show us that he was right? No, it does not indeed. This man was in the wrong place. He was heading to another wrong place. And yet God showed this man great mercy. We're told in the book of Titus that it's the mercy of God that saves us. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 117 and verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. His merciful kindness, that's what it's all about. God was merciful to Samson. But don't assume because God delivers him here that he was excusing what he had done, because it was not the case. It does not justify Samson's rebellion. Listen, when God saves a sinner, when God saved me, the Holy Spirit came upon me in a mighty way. That does not mean that God was justifying my sin. That just means that God justified me through the merits of Christ, who took my place, bore my sin, and died in my stead. But he's not justifying my sin. And although God delivered Samson here, beloved, he was not justifying what Samson did, because what Samson was at was wrong. As old Bob Jones Sr. said, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. And he's right. You think about it. He should have learned from this. But he didn't. That's why the verse I quoted last night in the book, Romans 15 and 4, we were told these things were written aforetime for our learning. Now we see what Samson did. He put himself in a place of temptation, in a place of danger, and he shouldn't have done it. As a Nazarite, he shouldn't have done it. As a Christian, I shouldn't be in the pub. As a Christian, I shouldn't be at the dance. And a whole lot of other places I shouldn't be at as a Christian. Yet, Many Christians set all that to the side and just do what's right in their own eyes. And in verse 6 where we're told that he had nothing in his hand, he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I don't think he's being modest. I think he's ashamed. Those believers who maybe go around the golf course on the Sabbath. I remember I was in Canada one time, staying with folk over in the west coast of Canada, a Christian folk, and this chap happened to say to me, the husband in the house, that, you know, he's been out with his friends golfing on the Lord's Day. I think he noticed my reaction. I was just, to use the vernacular, gobsmacked. Couldn't believe it. Much as I enjoy the golf course, at least I used to, now I'm too old and can't make it round the place. But listen, the idea of playing golf on the Sabbath day never would enter my mind. And yet this fellow was quite brazen, and when he realized what he had said, he very quickly dropped it and changed the subject. He wasn't doing that out of modesty. He was doing that out of shame. And you know what's worse? What Samson did, it made him unclean. You go there to the book of Leviticus, and you'll have no bother finding Leviticus. It's in chapter 11 and in verse 27. And here's what God says in Leviticus 11 and 27. Whatsoever goeth upon his paws. Well, that's the lion. Among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean till the even. He didn't want his parents to find out he'd broken Levitical law. And yet he was quite prepared to hide it from them. You see, they knew the law. And he knew the law. And not only should he not eat, he not only touched the carcass, he actually took the honey from within the carcass and ate it. And by doing that, he became an unclean servant. You know, one of the saddest things in Christian work is to meet with a brother who through sin has become unclean. And there's so much of it today. The direction of his path, we have to be very quick. There's a delight in his pleasures. A rebel will delight in doing wrong. Here it is with Samson. His delight was in eating this honey that was defiled. The devil, beloved, listen, he drips honey. But the devil's honey is always defiled. Samson's love of woman is defiled honey. Although with other folk, it would be other things. You know, there are people who have religion without reality. They think that everything with them is all right. They're like those that the Lord Jesus reminds us of in Matthew 7. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, in thy name, we have cast out devils, we have prophesied, we have done wonders. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. They have religion, but they haven't reality. There's a Christianity rampant in Northern Ireland, brethren and sisters, tonight, that's absent of Christ. Christianity without Christ. Heaven without hell. Salvation without repentance. Atonement without blood. It's religion without reality. With Samson, it was a moral problem. There can be music allegedly Christian music without a message. Did you ever hear it? Listen for half an hour someday, you can stand it to the United Christian Broadcasting program on the radio. With very few exceptions, you'll hear music there with no message. I remember driving in West Virginia once in the car of a pastor, and he had his radio on. It was a Christian music station. And he announced, the guy in the program announced this hymn. He called it a gospel song, and on it came. And you know what his title was? Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalposts of Life. And my, if you'd have heard the words, it was blasphemous. Absolutely blasphemous. Christian music. Music without a message. The last hymn that you sung tonight, which is my favourite hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. You read the words of that hymn, and that's what music and singing is all about. Not the nonsense and the froth that we have today. No, Samson was not allowed by the law of God to marry this woman. Yet, he was determined to do it. Let me read you a verse in Deuteronomy 7. When God leaves the law down, that when the Lord brings them into the land and casts out all the nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee before them, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. And then he says this, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter that thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. You see? It's forbidden. Beloved, it's defiled honey. That's what it is. How many lives have been ruined by this very thing? Oh, to marry outside the will of God is a disaster. And then he takes the honey from the lion, breaching again the Nazarite law, but he enjoys it anyway. Let me say as I close, folks, not only do we have the direction of his path and the delight in his pleasures, there is here the defilement and its pollution. In verse 9 of the chapter 14, it tells us that he went on eating, and he came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Bad enough to pollute himself. But then he goes and he pollutes his parents. He hid it from them. In all probability, they wouldn't have taken it had they known where it came from. You see, honey is good. Before I developed diabetes, I just lived on honey. I could just have supped it. I could do it yet. I'm not allowed to do it now. And when you get a sore throat, as preachers from time to time do, honey is the absolutely best thing you could take. The only thing that ever restored my voice and gave me any peace. I love this stuff. I could take it in the toast. I could take it in bread. I could put it in an apple. I could spoon it out of the jar. It's lovely. I love it. It's good. And it's good for you. Provided you're not diabetic. It's good for you. Now, they tell you on these adverts on TV how good alcohol is. Did you ever notice that the best produced advertisements on television have to do with drink? You see all these lovely looking young men and women having a ball, real good time, sitting in the best of lounges and bars, and only lately they've got a bit of sense and they're showing you some of these adverts about the consequences of drink. But that's a recent thing. But still they're selling it. They don't show you the same young people lying in their own vomit in the gutters in the middle of the night. Don't show you that. They tell you alcohol is good. They tell you that illicit sexual relationships is natural. It's normal. Sodomy is normal. Adultery is normal. Sure, everybody's doing these things. Do you no harm? You're harming nobody else after all. But I tell you, folks, these things defile. And these things pollute. And at the end, they can damn your very soul. Learn from Samson tonight not to place yourself in a place of temptation. Not to go to places you shouldn't frequent. But all get your eyes on Jesus tonight. And let us all learn to look unto Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who said, "Come to me, drink of me, eat of me, because with me there are pleasures forevermore." This is a pleasure crazed society. If any man tells you there's no pleasure in sin, you can tell him he's not telling you the truth. There is. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. You say, whereabouts? Book of Hebrews. It says Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, there's pleasures in sin. But remember, it's just for a season. It'll pass by. It's the things that you can see. But the things you can't see, they're the eternal things. And we need to get our eyes on the Lord tonight, so that we don't fall into these pathways, into bypath meadow, and end up away from God, shipwrecked concerning the faith. The Lord help us to be true in these days. Amen.